the morning. Go and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 5. Second Timothy. Where did it, Samuel? It was so good, we'll preach it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 is where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 is where we'll be this morning. So before we dive into 2 Timothy, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father God, we come thanking you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are the keeper, the worker, the preparer of the field of the harvest of your children. We thank you, Lord, and have confidence that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion. And Lord, today, would you help us see that even one of the tools you use for the shaping of, and even at times the discipline of your children, will be on display here this morning. And that is this idea of what it means to lovingly avoid those in sin. And so, Father, I ask and pray that you would get me out of the way this morning. I cannot speak this in any way that would land attractive to any heart. So, Lord, I pray and ask that in your grace you would help us behold the sufficiency of your word. That you would help us rest this morning in your grace toward us. Even grace that is uncomfortable. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would give ears to hear, hearts to receive your precious word this morning. And we ask it all for the one speaking and declaring your word, Jesus Christ, today. That he would be on display through the power of the Spirit, through his sufficient word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to be back together as a body. I hope that your Thanksgiving holiday was a wonderful time with family. And as we focused on last week in a standalone message on warring for gratitude, that no matter the current circumstances you may find yourself, if you are in Christ, you have infinite grounds for joyful thanksgiving. The scandalous gospel is our foundation and fuel for genuine gratitude. I hope that was the case for you this past week and beyond. Today, we're diving back into our series through Paul's final epistle, the book of 2 Timothy. Specifically, we will be examining one particular phrase in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But before we get there, I do believe we need a little bit of a recap of what we saw a couple weeks ago. If you recall, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, tells us with somewhat surprising language what the main cause of our problems are, especially in the realm of interpersonal relationships. Just to put us back in the proper mindset, look with me in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So as this passage makes clear, all other sins and all the sins listed in this text have a point of origin. They flow from somewhere. And because Paul brackets this list that he gives with what he says is love of self, and with the contrast of love of pleasure rather than love of God, we can be sure that as a fallen people, we have a love problem. From the message 2 weeks ago, this is how I articulated this point. It is not that our world is void of love and full of hatred. Actually, our world and all the hearts that inhabit it are full of love, but full of love for all the wrong things. That is what Paul wants us to understand. The problem in our world and in our hearts is not too little love for ourselves. It isn't the modern psychological prescription of you just need to love yourself more and everything will be okay. No, the inerrant Word of God states clearly that our biggest problem is not that we love ourselves too little, but that we love ourselves far too much. In reality, every other thing listed in this text flows from this concept of us being lovers of self. And as Paul began with love of self, again, he articulates at the end of verse 4 that we contrast with love of pleasure and love of God. The world is full of those under the banner of lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of the Lord. And there is the core of all our problems. Whether it be love of money, pride, arrogance, abuse, disobedience to parents, ingratitude, unholiness, heartlessness, unappeasability, slander, lack of any self-control, brutality, lack of appropriate love of good, treacherous actions, recklessness, and a heart swollen with conceit. All of these are rampant because at the core of all these heinous things is an absolute love of self and pleasure that supersedes what ought to be there at the core of our being, which is a passionate affection or love for our God. Beloved, so at the bottom of our difficulties, either in the hearts of others and particularly our own, is this love problem. Now, if you were not here 2 weeks ago, I would really challenge you to go listen to the message in its entirety. However, for today, in light of what Paul said in verses 1 through 4, our question is, what does Paul say to do with those he describes in this passage? How do we practically do what the Scripture declares? So first, what does Paul say to do? We'll look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. After listing all these things, and again bracketing with love of self and love of pleasure rather than love of God, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. After speaking about the inordinate loves of people and the sins that flow from those loves, he then expresses that even these people try to display an appearance of godliness, yet deny or don't have any power to produce it. And then he says, the words for our attention this morning, Paul says, avoid such people. Well, the questions for us are as follows. What does Paul not mean by that instruction? What does he mean by that command? Which is obviously these two questions will overlap. But then, how do we practically apply and pursue obedience to this call? So first, what does Paul not mean in calling us to avoid this people? Well, this passage and its language of avoidance can't mean complete isolation as believers from the world. We know this for a few reasons. First, based on this very epistle, just a few verses earlier, Paul gave instruction that we know he is not seeking to contradict. He has already elaborated on how to interact with those who fall under the description he laid out in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 3, in his language right before that at the end of chapter 2. So look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 23. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." Now, if you hear that, you may be tempted to think the language of having nothing to do with controversies and quarrels to be on par with avoiding. In some ways it does, but as we saw when we studied this passage a few weeks ago, Paul is telling us to not buy into those foolish or ignorant positions. We know he doesn't mean a blanket running from those or these thoughts or those who have them because of what he says in verse 24 and 25. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opposition with gentleness." Paul makes clear that as God's servants, we are called to be kind to all, but that kindness flows into loving teaching with a gentle correction of opponents. Because the hope is that those lost will come to Christ. That's what he states in the second part of verse 25 into verse 26. Look at that again. After saying, "Kindly teach, enduring evil, correcting opposition with gentleness." That doesn't seem like a blanket avoiding in isolation. We're interacting with those that are lost in a kind, gentle, teaching, corrective way. For what purpose? Into verse 25. "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Therefore, beloved, Paul's call to avoid such people in chapter 3, verse 5 can't mean having zero interaction with lost people because of the Holy Spirit's instruction through Paul in chapter 2, verses 23 to 26. We also know that this avoidance is not a blanket isolation from the world because of the words of Christ in His high priestly prayer. Look with me in John 17. John 17, starting in verse 12. John 17, starting in verse 12. And in this passage, our great high priest prays for his current disciples and those who would believe later. In case you're wondering, if you're in Christ, that's us. But he prays not that those who are in Christ would be removed from the world, but that they would grow in their love of Christ, and that those lost in the world would hear the gospel through his children's witness. Look at John 17, starting in verse 12 and going to verse 26. And specifically pay attention to verse 14 through 18. So John 17, starting in verse 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. So what, then, does Paul mean by this? Again, here we see Christ saying very clearly, not only the 11, because Judas he mentions is the son of destruction, but the 11 that he's kept, clearly, that are going to go out, he says he's praying for them, but also those that are coming after them who will believe because of the witness. That's us, the word passed down. We believe in Christ. He prays for us. He says, I don't want you to remove them from the world, but keep them from the evil one, even as they live in the world. This is not a call for Christians to have cult-like isolation, stiff-arming and Heismaning the world as we go out. Christ says, no, as we grow in love of God, and we love Him, and we long to make much of Him, by His grace we pray that the world will come to see His worth, and by His mercy He would draw His children from the world, that they would become His children. That's what He says here. That's how He uses us as instruments in His hand. But then the question then is, if this avoidance that Paul says in 2 Timothy, is it a blanket isolation of just run away? Don't even be around lost people. We know that's not what he's saying. What then does Paul mean to young Timothy and to us when he says avoid such people? We must remember that here in 2 Timothy, that Paul is writing to pastor Timothy. And he is instructing him on how to shepherd in the Christian community. To fully understand this, we must take notice that this is not the only passage this language is used. Listen to just a few passages where this idea of that there's a change in some ways of avoiding and interacting with those within the Christian community that seem to be falling under the banner that he's already declared in verses 2 through 4. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. In that same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Romans 16, verse 17 through 18, Paul again writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. After confronting a brother privately with their sin, if they refuse, listen to Matthew 18, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. 2 John 1:10, speaking of false teachers trying to impact believers, John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And then finally, one of the clearest texts about this important distinction of how we interact differently with those who claim the name of Christ from those who do not is on display in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, where Paul writes to a body who thinks they're doing great by not addressing one of their brothers who is in grave sin. Here Paul states, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. He says, if I was telling you to avoid all the people who fell under this banner in the world, you'd have to like get sucked up out of the world. He says, that can't happen. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. What's he talking about? Verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So in similar fashion, Paul in 2 Timothy 3:5 seems to be instructing Pastor Timothy a few things. He is saying that if there is one among them who could be described by the language of verse 2 through the first part of verse 5 without any guilt or war with sin, if there's a person who claims to be a follower of Christ and they fall under this banner of lover of self, lover of money, hater of good, all these other things, lover of pleasure rather than lover of God, and there's zero guilt in their soul, no evidence of God wrecking them, no desire to honor and love the Lord more than those things mentioned, Paul says the hard words, avoid such people. Don't welcome them into your midst as if there was no problem. In essence, there needs to be avoidance and pursuit of potential church discipline. Paul lays out the danger of not avoiding these people in this way in the next verses. Look at verse 6 and 7. For among them are those who creep into households. He's saying, some of these people I just mentioned are creeping into those who say they're followers of Christ. He says they creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. We will likely address this passage more next week, so look forward to tackling the what to do with weak women line. Pray for me, okay? That'll be fun. But the main point is that Timothy ought to care for the flock, and to do so, it may take avoiding people who fall under this description he's given. In essence, Paul is saying to Timothy as a pastor and others in the body that just claiming the name Christian is not enough to have a primary voice to your ear. If someone just says they're a Christian, but they are not bearing any fruit in keeping with repentance, he says, believer, you should avoid such people. Loving discipline is pursued at needed times so that if the Lord would grant it, repentance would come as a result of the avoidance those people felt from the body of Christ. If a person is living in open, unrepentant sin, no remorse over their sin, no brokenness for their sin, but still claims to be a follower of Christ, based on this and other passages mentioned, the local body of believers should follow the steps of church discipline, and if need be, get to the final step of avoiding or staying away from that person. This is for two reasons. One, so that the world does not get the false impression that this kind of life that bears no fruit in keeping with repentance is okay or approved of. And second, a church pursues this in prayerful hope that the person being disciplined would be convicted by this avoidance and in the Lord's mercy return to their God and to the body in genuine brokenness and repentance. The way I have heard this pursuit described is a loving, cold shoulder. That may sound strange, but this avoidance is driven by love. Love of God and love for the one in sin. And this is not my notes, but if you're curious, that text in 1 Corinthians where he tells them, purge this person from among you. Avoid them. They should not be among you. That's in 1 Corinthians. If you get to 2 Corinthians, that person who went through this aspect of church discipline, Paul says, welcome them back. They're now broken. Church discipline had its end. As hard it was on the front end, the pursuit was that God would break them. And there's a clear evidence that God in His grace used this uncomfortable grace to awaken His child afresh to His need to repent. But one practical question that does come from those who see the clarity of this in Scripture is, how should those in the immediate family of the person mentioned here practically pursue this? For example, say a man claiming Christ who is living in sin is married. Or say it's a teen child living at home. I can't and would not be able to speak to every specific situation, but I believe, based on Scripture, that a good rule of thumb in dealing with passages that speak of avoiding or not eating with them, Paul did not have in mind close family members that are bound to the unrepentant person by deeper covenants, say marriage. In essence, let the biblical commands about family faithfulness take precedent, because we know Paul would not contradict his instructions to children to obey their parents, or parents love and shepherd their children, or wives to be faithful to their husbands, even unbelieving or unrepentant ones. But for unrepentant adult children or siblings who claim Christ, there should be a level of avoidance felt by the one in sin. At least a constant awareness by the one in sin that you do not agree with their sin. But you, when you can, as we already saw in chapter 2, verses the last part of chapter 2, show kindness by lovingly correcting with teaching those in sin, all the while pleading to the Lord that He would grant them repentance. Now, as we see this avoidance of such people is pointing primarily to believers in regards to church discipline. However, I do think it would be wise to note, and as your pastor, express a genuine concern for some in our body, whether through your closest relationships or what we find most entertaining, that there may be far more voices in your world fueling a love of self and pleasure, rather than fueling a love of God. What I mean by that is, I fear that even some of us who are in Christ, as we are seeking and not being removed from the world, my fear is that some of us are not growing in love of God as we go into the world, but we're growing in love of the world as we move away from the Lord we're called to love. I want to allow the wise words of one of my favorite theologians, J.C. Ryle, who though he was born in 1816 and died in 1900, his words could have been posted on a blog yesterday. In his book entitled Thoughts for Young Men, which I challenge every male to read, he says the following about allowing unbelievers to have too much influence into your world as one who is in Christ. He says the following: do not let newspapers, novels, and romances be read while the prophets and apostles be despised. Do not let the exciting and sensual swallow up your attention while the edifying and the sanctifying can find no place in your mind. Young men, give the Bible the honor due to it every day you live. Whatever you read, read that first. Then he says, never make an intimate friend of one who's not a friend of God. Now he says, understand me. I do not speak of acquaintances. I do not mean that you ought to have nothing to do with anyone but true Christians. To take such a line is neither possible nor desirable in this world. As we already saw, Christ said, not remove them. Or Paul said, that's not possible. Christianity requires no man to be discourteous. But I do advise you be very careful in your choice of friends. Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful for your soul. You must remember, we are all creatures of imitation. Precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us. There is that in us all, that we are always disposed to catch the ways of those with whom we live. And the more we like them, the stronger does the disposition grow. Without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes, our opinions. We gradually give up what they dislike and take up what they like in order to become closer friends with them. And worst of all, we catch their ways in things that are wrong far quicker than in things that are right. I love this line. Health, sadly, is not contagious, but disease is. Good friends are among our greatest blessing. They may keep us away from much evil, remind us of our course, speak an appropriate word at the right time, draw us upward and draw us on. But a bad friend is a burden, a weight continually dragging us down and chaining us to earth. Keep company with an unsaved man, and it is more than probable you will in the end look a lot like him. The good go down to the bad, and the bad do not go up to the good. Clothes and company tell true tales about character. Do you ask me what kind of friends you should choose? Choose friends who will benefit your soul. Friends whom you can rely or really respect. Friends whom you would like to have near you on your deathbed. Friends who love the Bible and are not afraid to speak to you about it. Friends that would not be ashamed of having at the coming of Christ and the day of judgment. Follow the example that David sets for you when he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Psalm 119:63. So I want to lovingly ask, are there friends, voices, opinions out there that have far too much sway on your soul? Are there friends stirring you away from the love of God and toward a love of self and pleasure? Maybe today the Holy Spirit is telling you by His clear word, avoid such people. To all here today, if you are in rebellion, but think you can hide your sin, can I plead with you to repent before any loving avoidance would need to be done by a body that loves you? And Body of Springs of Life Bible Church, we pray that this avoidance would not need to come. But if it does come, and discipline is necessary, let us continue to be a people who out of first a love of God and a love of others pleading with the Lord to grant repentance, may we pursue obedience as the Lord commands, praying these very words from 2 Timothy 2. I want to read them again. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We ask that that would be done, and that God would grant obedience to this pursuit, all for His bride, the church's good, and His maximum glory. I don't know where you are this morning. Again, some of you may know right now, the Holy Spirit is telling you right now, this is a voice that you allow into your world that you need to avoid. For others, you may be right now living, and you may be, if people knew the sins you were hiding and what it looked like in your world and how it lined up a lot with the first part of chapter 3, but you're hiding it pretty well. You put this appearance of godliness on. Do not forget, your sin will be found out. Repent. Turn to Christ. And if He sees fit for it to be made light, and you still in this moment and in that reality say, I don't care, may God make it so true that your loving church family would come beside you and in a loving, cold shoulder pursue loving discipline for your good and the glory of God. All that we as the bride of Christ would long to make much of our glorious, holy, righteous God, that we may grow as a people who are dying to a love of self and pleasure and growing a stronger, infinite love of God. Let's pray. Father, these are not light things. This is not an aspect of the Christian life that is easy. It's not even one that's talked about much. But, oh Father, may we, as your bride, lovingly come alongside. Think of Matthew 18. If we know of brothers in sin, come alongside them and plead for them to repent. Bring more if need be. Tell it to the church that they may repent. Oh God, so that the reality that Paul declares in 2 Timothy chapter 2 would come, that they may be awakened afresh to the worth of Christ and repent. Lord, I also ask right now, I ask for my own soul, Lord, because I know there are so many voices in this world that if I'm not careful, they will have huge influence into the way I think and believe and ponder. Oh Lord, may You keep me close to You and help me pursue proper avoidance of those that would not stir me to love You more, but stir me to love myself more. May we be a people who ask continually, does this person, does this voice, do their beliefs at having such a prominent space in our hearts, does it stir us to love You more? And if not, may we, by Your mercy, be given wisdom on what biblical loving avoidance looks like. Father, help us. Help us do this for Your glory and Your name's sake. But Lord, I also ask right now, if there be one who God, if they remained in their rebellion, who's under the name of Christ, that discipline might need to come, but right now, in Your mercy, You are breaking them of their sin, that same body that would seek to be obedient to avoid such people would do exactly what Paul told the body of the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, if they are genuinely broken and repentant, we'd welcome them back in because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So Lord, right now, we ask that You would do the work. of revealing to our hearts all that this weighty text implies. And we ask it in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.